Let's take our Bibles and go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I was going to say I'm going to preach the whole psalm here tonight. We'll get out about 2 a.m. Verse 33. And if you found your place there, let's go ahead and stand and we'll read these eight verses together, or I'll read them aloud if you follow along. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this portion of your word that's about your word. And Father, I pray as we look at the prayer of this psalmist that you'd make it real to us and make it our prayers. Lord, use this time tonight to glorify yourself and edify your people, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus constantly calls us to follow him, and so we're going to look at really the prayer that's mentioned here of someone saying, help me to follow you. I think it's a wonderful prayer. I think most of you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, obviously the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's written uniquely, and it's what it's called an acrostic, okay? And what that means is an acrostic meant that the first, the first letter of the first word in a verse would go in alphabetical order, okay? And so in this case, in Psalm 119, as you notice, how many have the eight verse sections in there, okay, in your Bible? Okay, and especially if you have a study Bible. And then at the beginning of each one, at least in my Bible here, and I don't have any notes in my Bible, but it has a Hebrew letter. How many have that part in there? Okay, so since you've all are experts on Hebrew, I'm going to go and show you something with Hebrew. I knocked off the last part of the first section, which is verses 1 through 8. And you notice that the numbering's on the right-hand side. But what I want you to see is just see from the Hebrew, the Aleph is the first letter all the way, verses 1 through 8, all have Aleph, and then Beth, that's this word, this letter right here, and you'll see that goes all the way through really verse 16. And so I just wanted to give you an idea of where that's at, is how it is done in Hebrew. The first letter of the first word for all of that section all begins with the A, what we would say an A in our alphabet. And then the second section would be the B sound and all the way down through there. Now, what I want to show you is when we get to, and this gets to our section, verse 33. And again, I cut it off. I didn't show you all of it. So again, this is the fourth section with Daleth, and then Hey is this first letter, and you'll see it goes all the way down through here. So I just wanted to give you a picture of it in Hebrew, since you all became Hebrew experts by knowing that first letter of this portion of Scripture. But what is interesting is in each section, and I can't show you because I'm not quite that well versed in Hebrew, but there are eight primary synonyms in each, not necessarily in each section, but throughout Psalm 119 that all talk about God's Word. And so some of those, I wrote them down here, the eight primary ones: law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, of course, word. Another one is promise. And so those are found throughout Psalm 119 in every verse except three, possibly just two, mention somehow God's word. And so obviously that's the theme of Psalm 119 is God's word. And as each section, sometimes it's hard to discern exactly what the theme of each section is. I think there are certain themes that go through there, and I'll mention one as we go through our section here that we're looking at. But there's an emphasis that God's word does give an answer to every aspect of life. And I think that's what it's communicating to us. Now, as we get to our section here in verse 33, you see that it all has that same Hebrew consonant on there. And what's interesting, it is in the section, the first seven of the eight verses, the first seven verses all have an imperative verb in Hebrew. And to form that imperative verb, you add this little part to the very beginning, okay, for every one of them. Okay, so what's interesting in that section, though it's poetically an acrostic, yet it's the verb form, and that verb form is imperative. And so the first seven verses all are a command, in a sense. Not a command, they're an imperative in that. It is a command, but it's not a command because it's in a form that is, I put it this way, it means it's a causative form of the verb. And what that means is, instead of, I wrote it down this way, instead of, it changes the sentence from, I understand the math problems, to, this cause me or help me to understand the math problem. Okay, so the a normal verb, it could say, I understand, and the word understand there. But if you put it in this form of the verb, it would be almost a request. Cause me to understand the form, or help me to understand. And so that's why this section is all about, it's really a set of prayers. They're saying, God, help me. Help me through this time. Help me do this. Help me do that. And so as we look at this, it's the psalmist really saying, Lord, help me to be a true disciple. Help me to be faithful and true to you in all that I do. And again, it's because of the form of the verb that it's all causative, but it's imperative and pleading in that sense. So that's why I titled this sermon, Lord, Help Me to Follow You. So we really don't need this anymore, Danny. You can turn that off. And so I want to look at, as you go down through here in verses 33 through 40, as I said, 33 down through 39 is all this imperative, causative type of verb, and that's why it's translated the way it is. But three requests, I'm going to break it down, to help you become and remain a true and loyal disciple of Christ. Okay, and so number one is this, Lord, point me in the right direction. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Now, again, the word taught there, or teach me, is again, there's a lot of, in Hebrew, there's a lot of picturesque things depending on the context. And its most basic means to point to or to indicate. In fact, don't turn over here, but over in Psalm 40 or 64, verse 7, in the context of a battle there, it says, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. And that word shoot is the same word here, teach. Now, obviously the context, and that's really a key, and I'm debating about, just pray for me, I'm debating about doing a little thing on Bible interpretation on Sunday night for maybe about 8 to 10 weeks. I'm not sure if I want to do it yet. I don't want to get too technical, and I want it to be a blessing, but I'm debating about that. So anyway, context is always the key in interpreting the Scripture. Always. What's the greatest key? Context. What's the greatest context? Okay. So this verb form, as I'm saying, obviously he's not talking about here, shoot me, Lord. He's not saying that. And it's not in the context of war. But it gives you a picturesque thing about this word teach, and it means to almost point me in the right direction and give me a little shove. You know, get me going in the right direction. That's what I want, Lord. Teach me in that sense of directing me, point me in the right direction you'd have me to go. You know, if you were out on a hike and you came, you weren't sure exactly where you're going, and you came to a Y in the trail, and there was a park ranger there, or maybe an experienced hiker had been all over that area of the mountain, and you came there and you explained to them where you wanted to go, and so pretty soon, all they'd have to do is go, it's that way. They would know exactly where you're going and what your plans are, and they'd say, go that way. And that's really what he's saying, Lord, point me in the right direction, and then give me a little shove. Because I need some oomph. And I think sometimes we know the direction we're supposed to go, and we need that little shove. And so he's asking him, Lord, help me to go in the way of thy statutes. Point me in that way. Give me direction. Give me a little help. And then I love the part where he continues. And really, so that's the heart of a true disciple. Lord, I want to go your way. Help me to go that way. And then notice the promise that he gives there. So the request is teach me the way of thy statutes. And then the promise is this, I shall keep it unto the end. Lord, if you're willing to show me how I ought to live and how I ought to decide in this realm of my life or this situation that I'm in right now, if you would give me direction, if I don't know which way to go, if you give me the direction and push me that way, I just want you to know, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to keep it unto the end. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be true. I'm going to follow that consistently, obediently, That's the psalmist's prayer at the very start of this. And so we need to ask God to point us in the right direction and then promise him, I'm going to go that way. You remember when Peter, after the resurrection, Peter was following the Lord, and the Lord said, Peter, you're going to die in a way. You know, you're not going to be able to prevent anybody from you. I forget how it's phrased now, and I lost my train of thought there. But after the resurrection, and he said, Peter, more or less you're going to be crucified. He doesn't say it quite that way. And then as he's following, he looks back and he sees John following. Jesus and Peter are up here, and John's following them. And Peter says, well, what about this man? Lord, what's going to happen to him? And you remember Jesus' words? What is that to thee? In other words, that's not your business, Peter. You follow me. And I think sometimes we need to recognize what's the greatest thing for our life. It's not what God's going to do with them or them or them. It's what you're doing for God right now. And I think that's the psalmist's prayer. Lord, help me to follow you and point me in the right direction and give me a little boost that way and get me going that way. And if you do, Lord, I promise you that I'm going to follow your way. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to do it unto the end. And that's the heart of a disciple. If God's gracious enough, think about it. If the God of all the universe and all those prayers he's answering, all those things that he's doing, if he would take the time to give you the information about what way you should ought to go, what way you should go, then we ought to say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. It's that important to the heart of a disciple. So number one, point me in the right direction. Number two, teach me the right perspective. So his request there is, give me understanding. As he says there, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So give me understanding. I want to know what you say. I want to know what you... Now think about again the tense here. Cause me to understand. And that's why it's translated, give me understanding. It's an earnest prayer request. Cause me to have that understanding. Give me an understanding of your word, whether it's a single verse or the whole body of scripture, all 66 books. Show me what it means. Help me to apply it to my life. Give me a consciousness of what it means and a knowledge of your word and open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer that we all should be praying for. And that's the prayer of a genuine disciple. As I said this morning, sometimes we're not listening to the voice of God. As I was talking to someone as they're leaving church today, you know, often we want God to talk in the thunder and the lightning. And he does. He can use major catastrophes in life to speak to us. But then he often talks to us in a still small voice. And you know, it was interesting with Elijah at that time when it speaks of that still small voice there in 1 Samuel 17. God did speak in the thunder and the earthquake. See, but what happened with Elijah, he thought God can only speak in big things. Like fire from heaven and licking up the dust and the sacrifice. That was Elijah's mindset. And what Elijah didn't know is that God can be working with 7,000 you've never heard about, Elijah, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They're quiet. They're unknown. But I'm working there too. And so sometimes we need to stop in the quietness of our life and say, Lord, I'm listening. And so this is a wonderful prayer. Lord, give me understanding. Help me to know and notice the promise that he gives. I shall keep it. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it. So keeping is holding on to it. Observe it is a little more detailed obedience. But he says, I'll do it with all my heart. Lord, if you're gracious enough to give me understanding, then I want you to know I'm going to put myself into it. I'm not just going to do half-hearted. I'm going to give myself all the way into there. If you give me that discernment, you're not going to waste it if you tell me. I'm not going to be a disloyal disciple. I want to follow you. And so I think there's a key there in us having understanding. You remember Jesus' prayer, John 7, I'm not going to turn there. But in verse 17, the concept, if we want to have God show us, I think one of the great important things is for us to be willing to follow it. And if God knows our heart and he says, hey, if you're not willing to follow it, then, you know, I don't know if I'm going to show you everything that I would like to show you. And I think we miss some things. So in John 7:17, there some were wondering if Jesus was really the Messiah. And he says, if any man will do his will. And that means a willingness to do his will. He shall know of the doctrine and know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so a willingness to do God's will is really the key for God to be willing to show you his truth. And that's what this prayer, Lord, please give me, cause me to understand your word, and I'm going to keep it. And I think in those cases, God says, okay, I'm going to share it. I'm going to show you what my will is. I'm going to show you my way. And so may our heart be committed to what God would show us before he shows us. And we want to do that. That's the heart of a true disciple. So number one, Lord, point me in the right direction. Number two, Lord, teach me from the right perspective. And number three, I'm going to put it this way. Lord, walk me along the right path. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandment. And so that's the request that he makes. We all have a free will, and I think sometimes we exercise it too often to go in our own way. And so this is the prayer. I think you recognize, Lord, I need help. And if you put it with the first two of 33 and 34, God opens up your mind of understanding in verse 34, I guess it is, 33. You know, give me a direction, push me out in that right, go, point me in the right way. But if we are being understanding the right way and so forth, unless we go do it, all of that is wasted. And so it's almost like a prayer, Lord, I need your help to do it. Make me follow your way. Make me to go. Get me out there. Wow, that's a powerful prayer. And to go in that right path. And then notice he doesn't make a promise this time, like in verse 33 and 34. In 35, he makes a declaration, for therein do I delight. Lord, I love your path. I love the way that you would want me to go. Make me to go in the path of thy commands, for therein do I delight. I love it. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The heart of the redeemed love God's word. That doesn't mean you're I remember hearing a man who preaching one time. And he was very consistent in the Bible and Bible memory. He loved the word. And he said, you know, there's some mornings where I eat breakfast because I know I need breakfast. There's no great delight in it. It's just, I need food. I need some energy for the day. I need nutrients. I need to get up, get going. So I eat breakfast. And then there are some days, well, breakfast is this. It is great. You got the things you love, whatever it happens to be, your favorite breakfast, and it's cooked just right, and just the mood of the day and everything, and you're ready to go. And it's exciting. But he said, I always get it, and I always like breakfast, but sometimes it's really a delight. And so we need to get into it. And as the psalmist said here, I just delight. When you're redeemed, God, whether you're an Old Testament saint or New Testament saint, there was something about the word that you said, I love it. Now, we do remember the rest of Romans 7. After he said, I delight in the law after the inward man. And then verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And I think that's why you pray this prayer. Lord, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. I delight in it, but I see another push. I know my old nature just would try to put that aside and not be where. And so he says, I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to help me to walk in that path that I truly do delight in. And I think the songwriter put it this way. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Hey, let me ask you this. Just to put on your thinking. How does God make you to walk in that path? Does he put, okay. Surrender. How does God make you walk in that path? Or should I say, what's the best way that he makes you walk in that path? And I think it's by walking with him. I think every parent, you've had those times when the kids were rather small and you could, you know, pick them up and so forth if they needed to. But you remember those times and as you're walking along with that child, and maybe that child is not really cooperative at the moment, you still make them go the way you want them to go. They don't have a choice. They may tug and they may pull and they may cry and fuss, and if you're in public, then it's sort of embarrassing, but you know that that's the right thing. But then there are those other times where that child's delight is in the parents or what's going on, and they don't even, and they, you're as a parent, you're just taking them along and they're just following, and you're enjoying them and they're enjoying you and everything is going well. And I think that's really, Lord, make me to desire, I delight in your word. Just give me that strength and be like holding my hand and walk with me. Because the greatest strengthening part of you walking in God's way is that you're in love with him who loves you. And then you just, I recently just having a conversation with someone, we were talking and said, you know what, we both agreed that the greatest strength to do God's will is when you love him who first loved you. And all of us had those times where we know our love for God was strong, and it didn't matter what God told us to do. We were ready to go. And I think really that's the key, is our walk with God. And so our relationship with him needs to be. So walking me along that right path, that's the one I delight in, Lord, but I still need your help because I know my sinful nature. But then he continues on. I think the rest of the psalm really focuses in on that thought, for therein do I delight, though I still know I have an old nature. And so the rest of the psalm, I think I got three thoughts here, the rest of the verses there, about really an additional aspect of prayer to help me follow that which I delight in. And so three prayers under this to help me to stay delighted in it. I guess, I don't know if that's really a right way to say it. But help me follow it. So number one in verse 36, Lord, help my heart to love spiritual things. Incline, cause my heart to be directed unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Incline my heart. Stretch it out that way. It's almost like leaning in that direction. Lord, help me to lean toward your commands. Help me to lean toward those and not to covetousness. And so there's almost that aspect, Lord, I know there's a tendency in my heart at times to lean in the wrong direction. In this case, he says covetousness, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the battle between God and mammon. Maybe the psalmist knew that kind of difficulty. And so he says, Lord, make my heart so I love your word and I don't love the things of this life. Now, we all use the things of this life, but we ought not to abuse them. We all use them to conduct our affairs in society here. But the psalmist said, Lord, I want to delight in your truth. I want to follow your truth. I want my heart to be inclined toward that. For how often do we pray for those things? That's just part of what we ought to pray for. And maybe not during time of temptation, but the time when you are going the right direction. Lord, keep me going this direction. Lord, incline my heart to love you and to love your things and not the things of this world. And I think that matches Jesus' prayer, his model prayer that said, lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me in the right path. The second prayer to maintain this delight in God and his way in verse 37, Lord, help my eyes to see spiritual things. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. And so it turn away. It's saying, Lord, help me to make right choices, to turn the right direction and not the wrong direction. Help me to be looking and beholding and watching. I need your help, Lord. Help me to stay focused on the right stuff. Help me not to be filled up with admiration toward vanity. Vanity, of course, just means empty and something that's worthless. How many have ever gotten a box from Amazon? Wow. They are making money, aren't they? What if you got a box from Amazon and had the little, I don't know, smiley face, I guess it is, and you got ready to open it, and it had all this proper stickers and all the, you know, all the mailage, all the mail, postage, thank you. had all that stuff on it, and so you got your knife and your scissors and you cut it and you open it up, and it was empty. All it had was little fluff things in it. You say, man, what, and then you get on, you know, I didn't get myself, you know. You wouldn't want an empty box. But you know what? This life is causing people to pursue, and they're wanting empty boxes. It's vanity. And the psalmist says, you know what? There are a lot of things in this world that draw our attention, that draw our eyes, that cause us to want that. And he's saying, boy, Lord, help me to see that that's emptiness. Help me to see what's of real value and what's not. And as Paul said later, if you connect that back up to his the end of the verse 36, and not to covetousness, maybe that's part of the vanity that he's thinking of. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we pray, Lord, you know, I want to stay delighting in you and delighting in your truth. And so help my heart not to behold, not to get focused, not try to get its view fixed on vain things. But on the other side, turn away my eyes from vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Make my gaze alive unto thy truth. Help me to see, and there's an aspect there of reviving. And how many times we're enamored by the things of this life and we're not too excited about the things of the next. Paul said it this way about those things, having that right viewpoint in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we ask God to open our eyes to the reality of what's around us. God, make us alive unto eternal, unto spiritual things, unto that which is right in your eyes. And the third prayer, as far as that, to keep our delight there, I call it, Lord, help my life to experience spiritual things. In verse 38, it says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I think that last phrase, he's just saying, Lord, I do have a proper fear, a proper reverence, a proper response to you. I know who you are, and that's who I am. So establish thy word unto thy servant. And again, establish has that verb form of cause to do something. It means cause to make firm, cause to even arise before me. And I think what he's praying, he says, Lord, fulfill your word before my eyes. Let me see you fulfill your promises, to do what you say you do. Make it real. Make it vivid. Make it true. And I think that's what he's praying. And I think often we should say, as we're in our devotional time and we come across something that really the Holy Spirit takes that truth and said, boy, that's for you, that you would grip it and hold it. Just recently, and I haven't gone followed through all the way with you, but Isaiah 55 and verse, I forgot what it is now, 10, 11, right in there about thy, no, I can't even say it. Thy word will not return in you void, but will accomplish that which you please, and will accomplish something about what you purpose. I haven't memorized it yet. But I thought, you know what? That's really a key in all that I do. And I need to take God at his word and say, God, every time I open your book, because it's not my word, it's yours, you said you would fulfill it. Do it. Do it. Do something I could never accomplish. And so what I'm saying is things like that, when God, do it better than I just told you I'm doing it, and it's been 2.5 weeks since God spoke to my heart about that, to take it and make it vivid, make it real, write it down, memorize it, and say, God, fulfill this. Establish your word unto your servant. Let me see you do it. Because I can't, but you can. And you said you would. And what our world needs is some Christians who will grab hold of that word and say, God, fulfill it. Let the world know you're real. Let them know. My grandchildren need to know that you're real. My neighbors need to know you're real. My coworkers need, and I need to be able to say, you know what? Let me tell you something that happened. I took this, God, the other day, I was reading his word and he said this. And I said, God, make that real. And here's what happened. Really? Yeah, just like he said. Wow. Yeah, that's because God's real. You know him? Let me tell you about his son. And so all I'm saying is the psalmist says, Lord, fulfill your word. Establish it. And then I think connected with that, as he says, make your word fulfilled in verse 39, turn away my reproach. So apparently he was under, which I fear, so apparently he was under some persecution, under some difficulty. And he says at the end, for thy judgments are good. I think what he's saying is, Lord, I'm not asking you to destroy my enemies. But Lord, again, fulfill your word. Protect your servant. I know you don't agree with what they're doing to me. And so I know your judgments are good. You'll be fair and you'll be equitable in that. But Lord, please protect me. And so he's asking God to fulfill his word there. And then last of all, verse 40. And this would go along with, Lord, help my life to experience spiritual things. May I see his word fulfilled. And may I see my inner man revived. So as I said, verse number 40 doesn't follow that same verb form. You notice that this starts with the word behold, and that starts with that same letter in Hebrew. So behold, I have longed after thy precepts. I think that parallels back up there to verse number 35 right at the end. For therein I delight. So he's saying, Lord, I delight in your precepts. I delight in your word. I love it. That's why I long after it. That's what I want to see. And then he ends with this, quicken me in thy righteousness. I delight, I love your word. I love to see those things that you're saying and doing. And it's thrilling my soul, but Lord, I want to love it even more. Quicken me, make me alive in thy righteousness. You know, when Jesus was telling us not to worry, there in Matthew 6, remember at the very end of that, not the last verse, but second to last verse, I think it is, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think that's parallel to what this is saying. Lord, make me excited about your righteous cause. I got some pressures. You know, I got some fears. I got some reproach that I fear. I'm not feeling real good about those kind of things. But Lord, I long after your precepts. Quicken me according to your righteousness. Help me to see your righteous cause prevail in this life. And Lord, make me alive unto it. Help me to love it. Really, next week, I think that's the prayer that Daniel's praying there at the end of Daniel 9. It's amazing. But so anyway, here God says, in essence, what he's saying, Lord, help me follow you. Help me follow you. I need your help. And just, if nothing else from this, just make it, you know, put it into your prayer list. Lord, help me to follow you. Because I know I've said this before, but I think it's so important for us to think. We get saved, and we get into the Word, and we love the Word, and we love its precepts, we love its truths, so we develop godly habits, which is what we're supposed to do. And we have those godly habits, but it's easy when you develop a habit to do them without thinking. How many of you tied your shoes today? Okay, how many cheat and you got Velcro on their shoes? How many don't even have anything, you just got slip-ons? Okay, so I don't know why I asked that. Anyway, so none of you, though, this morning, you when you tied your shoes, if you tied your shoes, you didn't think, okay, over, twist under, out, loop around, in through, pull tight. I missed it. Try it again. Pull it off. Okay, you didn't think that. You just, and you were done. Because that's what habits are. Habits are formed so you don't have to think about what you're doing. And the problem is we get godly habits and we don't think about what we're doing. And so we can do them, and they're good, and they're proper, and they're right, and we need them, but we fail to say, Lord, help me. Help me live for you. Help me when I come to church today. Lord, help me to love what's going to be done there. Help me to pray for my Sunday school class, even though I'm not a teacher. Help me to pray for my teacher. Help me to pray for the pastor. And you don't just say, help me, just do it, you know. But what I'm saying is we get in those habits, and they're proper, they're right, they're necessary, but we can get to the place that we don't see our need for God's help. And so this is just a reminder. And so those three requests, Lord, point me in the right direction, teach me from the right perspective, and walk me along the right path. Help me. Lord, help me follow you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and just a reminder of how much we need you. And we pray that you'd help us to make it our daily prayer that we need you and to ask for your help. Father, what a gracious and good God you are to us in so many ways. First and foremost in giving us your Son and salvation through him. But Lord, we thank you that once we have received Christ as our Savior, that we're your children. And as your children, you are constantly ministering to us, constantly thinking about us, constantly willing to guide and direct us if we're just willing to be guided. And Father, I pray that you'd put a new sense of dependence in our hearts so that as we go through the routines of life, Lord, whether it's a spiritual routine or just the routine of daily living, Lord, that we would often be conscious of you and of our need of you and just saying, Lord, help me to honor you today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed as we close our time here, maybe God struck a note in your heart here this evening and you've come to realize maybe you've dropped out of some of your habits even. But whatever it is, and you would say, Pastor, pray for me. that I would, God has placed upon my heart an area or a specific place, a specific aspect of living that I realize I've forgotten about my need for seeking His help. And God is reminding me tonight, or maybe it's just in general of your life, and you think about the lack of times that you think about God outside of your morning devotions. You don't think about Him till you lay your head down at night, and you've forgotten about Him throughout the day. And so maybe it's something along that line. But whatever it happens to be, you need to say, Pastor, remember me in prayer that God would help me in a certain area of my life to depend upon Him more. Is there anyone like that here tonight to say, remember me as we close the service? Okay. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, and just the reminder of the psalmist and how he was pleading for You to cause his heart to love You more, to follow You, to need Your help. And I pray that You'd help us to see our need of You. Father, we pray for those who have raised their hand, and You know the significance of those hands and how you've worked in their hearts. I pray You'd give them grace and strength to follow You in that area, to see their need of dependence, and Lord, to look to You each time. And Lord, show Yourself strong on their behalf. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.